Your speaker is Claude Farr.
This morning I'll be talking about why the churches differ. And the particular passage that I'll use to start with is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And so if you'd like to turn to that passage and read along with me, you can. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 beginning. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. Why do the churches differ? And obviously anyone who has observed the religious world in which we live in recognizes that there are many different churches, and the religious practices of those churches differ widely. Why is it that the churches differ? We use the same Bible. Now, it is true that the Roman Catholic Church in their Bible have the Apocrypha books, a few books that are not in the Bible that we use, but that's not really what makes the difference between the Catholics and the Protestants. We realize that there are many different versions or translations of the Scripture, and some people prefer one and some another, but that's not what really makes the difference in religious practice. Essentially, we all use the same Bible. Also, we all have access to the same scholarship. The particular scholarly works, reference works that I use and that I consult are the same as the scholarly works and reference works that people in other churches use. And I read and follow sometimes the scholarly works of people who have religious beliefs quite different from mine. That's not why the churches differ. We all have access to the same scholarship. And it's not that in some churches people are just brighter than they are in other churches. All the different churches and the denominations of the world have their brilliant men, their recognized scholars of great intellect and great learning. That's not why we differ. This morning I want to talk about why the churches differ. And it is because of our approach to the Bible. Different people have differing attitudes toward the Bible, and so they approach the Scriptures in a different way. And depending on how you approach the Scriptures, that will determine how you come out on the other end and what you actually believe and practice in religion. So the first thing I'd like to do this morning, of course, is not cover all the ground, but to just talk a little bit about the approaches to the Bible or to the Scriptures. First of all, the Catholic approach to the Scriptures. The Roman Catholicism does not believe that the Bible alone is authoritative. That's their approach to Scripture. They believe that the Bible is authoritative only as it is interpreted by the Church. And so a Roman Catholic would very frequently speak of the living voice of the living Church. Now, they believe in the Bible. They also believe in Church tradition. And they believe that both the Bible and church literature or church tradition have an authority. But that authority is really a binding authority only as it is interpreted by the living voice of the church. The belief is, or the approach to the Bible is, that no individual is able on their own to read and interpret and understand the Scriptures. Now, there was a time in the past, though that time is gone now, there was a time in which the people were even forbidden to read the Bible because it was felt that no one could interpret the Bible for themselves. Now, of course, they are allowed to read the Bible, encouraged actually to read the Bible. But still, the approach is that an individual cannot read and interpret the Bible for himself, and that the Bible is not an authority in religion except as it is interpreted by the church. And that's their approach. And with that approach, If you start with that approach, you end up believing and practicing Roman Catholicism. Then in contrast with that, there is the Protestant approach to the Bible. The Protestant approach to the Bible says that the Bible alone is the authority in religion. The Bible is to be read and interpreted by the individual. An expression that is kind of a part of Protestantism is sola scriptura. That is, only the Bible. And that slogan was repeated often in contrast with the Roman Catholic view of the Bible alone not being the authority. Protestantism says that the Bible alone is a sufficient guide in religion. But then, to completely understand the Protestant point of view, there is another slight angle to that that we need to understand. And that is that the Protestant point of view is that the Bible is the final authority when it speaks. But if there is something that the Bible does not address, then we're free to do as we like or as we choose with regard to those matters. This was a debate in the early part of the Protestant Reformation. Luther took the position that you could do a thing in religion if the Bible did not forbid it. Some of his contemporaries took the opposite position, that you could not do it unless the Bible authorized it. And on certain questions that would come up as he debated, and Luther's position won out in Protestantism, but as they debated the issue, on a specific issue, a number of them, Luther would say, "Where does the Bible forbid it?" And his opponent would say, "Where does the Bible authorize it?" The Protestant point of view or approach to the Bible is that it is authoritative when it speaks. But if the Bible does not address a particular issue, then we're free to use our own judgment and to go ahead and do whatever we decide is the thing to do. Now, also, as we talk about the Protestant position or approach to the Bible, we need to recognize that there is, I'll just call it the old line Protestantism, that is, from Luther's day and so forth, and that's basically what I've described. The new Protestantism adds a new wrinkle to the approach to the Bible, and that is the belief in the living Spirit being active. And some would go to an extreme. The most extreme would be that the living Spirit can lead you in a direction in religion that actually would be different from or contradict the Bible, because the Bible is not infallible. Now, the more conservative with that view would say that the living Spirit would guide us only in things that the Bible does not speak of. And so that's basically the Protestant approach to the Scripture. And then there is a third approach to the Scripture, and I'll call that restorationist. That's basically my approach, we might say our approach in Churches of Christ. And that approach is that the Bible alone is the final authority in religion. And of course, you can tell when I said that that's exactly what I said was the Protestant point of view. And it's stated really in exactly the same way, except with regard to the silence of the Scriptures. The Protestant point of view is that when the Scriptures are silent, we're free to do whatever. The restorationist point of view is, in approaching the Bible, that we can only do that which the Bible authorizes. And so we do not say of an issue, where does the Bible forbid it? We say of an issue, where does the Bible authorize it? And while Luther and Protestantism would say, if the Bible does not forbid a thing, we can move forward and do it. Whereas a restorationist, whereas we would say, if the Bible does not actually authorize it, at least in a general, generic sense, we must not presume to move forward and do it. And so those, of course, that's not all the approaches that are taken to the Scriptures. And, of course, many people in different issues kind of float between those approaches, but I want to just kind of outline those approaches to the Scriptures. just to say that that's why church is different. And depending on which approach you take as you come to the Bible, that will determine your belief and your practice after you've come to and tried to interpret the Scripture. And so now, kind of having outlined that, those different approaches, I'd like to notice next the approach which the Bible itself says we should take. And my understanding of the Scriptures, and I'll read several in just a minute, is that the Scriptures themselves tell us that the Catholic approach is not the proper approach, and that the Protestant approach is not the proper approach. But the proper approach to the Bible is to take it as the final authority, and that we must not presume to go beyond anything that is written in Scripture. And I want to just look at a number of passages this morning, which I think will show and demonstrate that the Bible tells us this is the correct approach. Now, mostly we'll look in the New Testament, but I want to show you that this principle goes all the way back into the Old Testament. Book of Deuteronomy, if you want to turn to it. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Now, this is Moses speaking, and in the giving of the law, he urges the people to keep God's commandments. And then he defines what he means by keeping God's commandments. He means by that that you're not to add to or take away from God's commandments. On my computer, as I guess it's on all of our computers, we have a little button that says delete. And so if we're writing a document and there's something there that we don't want in there, we kind of highlight it, or we can hit the delete button. And so we can take away from what we have in our document. We don't have a particular button for it, but we all know how to move the cursor up there and insert something. If there's something we want to put in the document that we've left out, and we can insert it. Well, all this passage is saying is that when it comes to your religious faith and practice, you can't delete and you can't insert. That's the principle of the approach to the Scriptures. I guess Moses thought this was important because in chapter 12, verse 32, the last verse of the chapter, he repeats it. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Basic principle in how to approach God's law. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Now, the Protestant principle would say, don't take away from it, but would allow us to add to it in our religious practice. But the approach which the Bible itself presents is that we're to neither add to nor take away from. One more passage in Deuteronomy, chapter 29, verse 29. Very familiar passage, but I want to show you a use of the passage that maybe we don't usually think of. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now, the secret things are the opposite here of the revealed things. So you have the revealed things and the unrevealed or the secret things. What I want to point out in this passage is that this is in a context of religious practice. This is in a context of keeping God's law. That's what the chapter is about. And the verse is about it because it ends, that we may do all the words of this law. Now, we usually use this passage in talking about speculative questions. And I have no problem with us using it that way. You know, where did the devil come from? How many angels are they? What do angels do? And you could ask 100 questions that we don't know the answer to. Speculative questions. And we sometimes end up saying, well, the secret things belong to God, and refer to this passage. That's okay. I have no problem with that. That's not the thrust of the passage. That's not what Moses was talking about. Moses is talking, as the whole chapter indicates, the covenant. And as the last part of the verse indicates, Moses is talking about doing the words of God's law. And he says with regard to that the revealed things belong to us. The things that are not revealed, the secret things, those belong to God. We can do what God has told us to do and authorized that we do. The things on which God has not spoken belong to Him. And we must not presume to practice or to do those things. Those secret things which God has not spoken of to us, they belong to God. Enough from the Old Testament. Let's go to the New Testament. First of all, the passage that I noticed in the read in the beginning, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. All Scripture is given the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That simply says, the Bible is sufficient. If you cannot find it authorized, at least in a generic sense, in the Scriptures, it's not good. Because the Scriptures given by inspiration of God will furnish us with regard to everything that is good. Completely furnish the man of God unto every good work. Then let's go back to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus spoke to the disciples about in verse 6, he said, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." And then the next few verses, there's this discussion. They thought Jesus was concerned because they had not brought any bread, and that's why he talked about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But then verse 12 tells what he really meant. "Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." You see, leaven works like this. You have the dough, and then you put the leaven in it. You still have the dough, but it changes it a little bit. And Jesus uses that as an illustration of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You see, the Sadducees had the law of God. And the Pharisees had the law of God. But what the Pharisees and the Sadducees did is they added something to that. And when you took the doctrines of the Sadducees and combined that with the law of God, you had a Sadducee. When you took the doctrine of the Pharisees and combined that with the law of God, you had a Pharisee. Just like real leaven, you still have the dough, but it's changed. The Jewish religion, the law of God, with a Pharisee or a Sadducee, you still had that, but it was changed. It was the leaven, or the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And those Sadducees and those Pharisees, some of their doctrines actually would contradict God's law, but most of them didn't really contradict God's laws. But it is where God had not spoken, they spoke. Where God had not said, "Do this," they said, "Do it." Their practice went beyond the authority of God's Word. And Jesus warned against the doctrine of the Sadducees and of the Pharisees. Turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 3 and verse 17. "And whatsoever ye do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and to the Father by Him." Whatever you do, you've got to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. The only way you can really do something in Jesus' name is if Jesus had told you to do it. If you do something that Jesus has not authorized, you're doing it on your own. You're not doing it in the name of Jesus. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. "Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good." Everything that we do in our religious practice, we need to be able to prove it or demonstrate it. And of course, that demonstration or that proof must come from the Word of God. Then turn on over a little further in the Bible to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it according to the ability that God giveth. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. That is, our teaching and our practice in religion must be authorized by God's Word. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. According as His divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The particular thing to notice there is, hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. If you can't find it in the Bible, at least in a generic or a general sense, if you can't find it in the Bible, it does not pertain to life and godliness. Because we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. Then another passage, 2 John, verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Transgresseth. Now, we understand the idea of to trespass or to step across the line. Some of the translations will have this, whosoever goeth onward. And I like to think about this kind of like in a ball game, a basketball game. And we know in a basketball game, there's the court. And you're out of bounds, or you've trespassed, if you step out of bounds. Now, the rules of basketball does not say that it is wrong to throw the ball to the bench. And the rules of basketball does not say that it is wrong to throw it into the bleachers. And the rules of basketball does not say that you can't carry the ball outside the gym. But it is understood that when the boundaries are set, anything outside that is out of bounds. We understand that in sports, certainly. The same thing is true in religion. You're out of bounds if you go beyond the doctrine of Christ. And so John here makes it very clear that we need to not go beyond, transgress, but that we must remain within the bounds of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Then one last passage from the last chapter of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. And you'll notice the similarity between this verse and the verse that I read from Deuteronomy about not adding to or taking away. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. Again, the basic idea, you can't take away from it, you can't add to it. The Bible and the Bible alone is the sole authority. We can only do in religion what the Bible authorizes us to do. I hope you picked up on the fact that I said in religion. Now, I want to broaden that because I've done this before. I've done this, I guess, in a lot of times that I've been preaching. I just offered the challenge, and that is that there's not anything right in life, period, that cannot be demonstrated from the Bible to be authorized from God. I mean, I can give you, in a generic sense, Bible authority for eating Sunday dinner. And I always throw out this challenge. Somebody think of something that you think I cannot find Bible authority for, if it's right. Of course, there's some wrong things you can come up with. But Bible authority for it in at least a general and a generic. I firmly believe that. And that's my approach to the Bible. And the difference between me and a Roman Catholic is not that one of us is smarter than the other, or one of us has better scholarship than the other. It's a difference in our approach to the Bible. And the difference between me and a Protestant, whether a liberal Protestant or a conservative Protestant, the difference between me and a Protestant is not that one is smarter than the other or better educated or anything of that nature, but it's the difference is in our approach through the Bible. We firmly believe, and I think these passages that I've read establish it, that the Bible itself tells us that the proper approach to the Bible is to recognize you do only what the Bible authorizes, no more and no less. And you're not allowed to do anything in religion that is not authorized, at least generically, in a general sense, in the Word of God. When you take that approach to the Bible, you end up worshiping and serving God just like we do. I read a book many years ago about turning to God. It was written by a British scholar, and it presented how to become a Christian as plain as I've ever read anywhere. He taught just what I teach. Believe, repent, be baptized for the remission of sins. He taught very plainly that this is what the Bible teaches. Now, he didn't believe it. In the preface of his book, he made it very clear that what he was describing was the way it is in the Bible and in the first century, but he had a different approach to the Bible. He felt that it was okay to move beyond that. But I think we need to leave things just as they are in God's Word. Now, that's an invitation for you to become a Christian just like it did in the first century, just like the Bible says. Believe, repent of your sins. When you've made the confession, be baptized for the remission.